Series, Choosing What is Excellent from the book of Philippians. And we've been studying this, the idea, the principle, or looking at the book from this lens, what God says is excellent, not what I think, not what you think, not what our culture thinks, but specifically, what does God think in Philippians, and what does it look like to choose what is excellent? And as we've gotten into chapter 4, Paul has then said in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. And we've connected and seen how there's connections between standing fast in the Lord and choosing what is excellent. So when we've talked about standing fast or choosing what is excellent, Paul has repeatedly so far in chapter 4 given us commands. In verses 1 through 3, he's told us, you need to handle problems biblically. Whether that means you're the person in the conflict or you're the one in the middle trying to help resolve it, this is how you do it. The second command he's given us is that rejoice always. There are opportunities always, no matter what your circumstances are, what your situation is, to rejoice. And we looked at just a few of them. And he says, no matter what, rejoice always. Another command. And in verses 5 and 6 and 7, he talked about that we are not to worry. Stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Another command. He says, we talked about the idea that this taking this approach to life is a poison to you emotionally, spiritually, and physically. But God says there's an antidote to that. There's a way to respond to your situations. Not only are you supposed to rejoice, but you're also, when you have the tendency or the temptation to worry, then you are to pray. And that is the key ingredient to God's antidote, is to pray and take the concerns, the fears, the worries that you have to the only one that can handle them, can solve them, can help you through them. Last week, we looked at disciplining, not disciplining physically, not disciplining in terms of our nutrition or exercise, but the idea of disciplining what we think about. And again, it was a command to discipline your thoughts. What we think about, what we give our mental energy to is important. How much time you spend on specific topics is important because it drives your actions. Your thoughts drive your actions to the point that we relayed at the end of the message this, I don't know what you call it, proverb, parable, that's a modern one that lots of people want to take credit for, but sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And we want a character of choosing what is excellent according to God's word. So that is where we left off in the end of verse 9. So we're going to handle verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 this morning. And to introduce the topic, I'm going to ask you, how many of you like to watch, to hear, to read, to listen to advertisements? You ever stop to think about how many you see or hear every day? So I came across this study, and it was done in 2014, that on the average, an American sees 362 advertisements a day. 362. They say if you count up all the brand logos and brand information, like you see the logo on a car of a Ford or a Chevy, a Nike, an Adidas, whatever it is, if you add all those in, it's over 4,000 advertisements you see every day. You know, think about what logo is on your shoes or on your shirt or on your watch right now or on your phone. So if we see 362 specific ads in a day, this study said only 153 we actually take notice of, meaning not that we necessarily notice what the ad was about, but hey, I saw an ad. So half of the ads we see, we just ignore so actively, but we know they're there. Of the 153, 86 have some awareness, meaning not only did I see an ad, I vaguely remember it was about this product, this car, this drink, this article of clothing. Only 12 of these ads make an impression, meaning I saw an ad, I remember what it's about, I even remember the product. Okay? So only 12 out of the 362 ads or 4,000 products we see every day make an impression. 360 ads per day, 150 we even pay attention to, only 86 make an impact, let alone only the 12 that make an impression. And those 12 are the ones that may lead to you purchasing a product or laughing about what they're trying to sell. The reality is the advertisers know this. They do everything they can to help understand not only us as a culture, but you and I as an individual. That is why if you're online, you get tracked so they can see what you buy and what you might like to buy that they have for sale. They work hard at understanding you and me and our buying habits. So if you happen to buy a Coke, they know which one of these products you are next most likely to buy. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. One of the goals of this research that they do is not simply to sell more and make more money, but there's another goal underlying all of that. And this one they have to achieve before they can get you to buy something. They can get your money. They need to make you want something. They need to make you want specifically what they're selling. Okay, they don't want you to want their competitors' items. They want the items they're selling. They want to make you unhappy. They want you to believe that what they have and what they can sell you will make you happy. Their goal is to make you discontent. Discontent with what you have and only thinking that contentment comes with what I don't have. That's the goal of every advertisement you will ever see. To make you want something you don't have. In some cases, to let you know there's something you didn't even know about that you really need. In some cases, you didn't even know it existed, but now you have to have it. No matter how simple, how elaborate, how subliminal, or how in your face a particular ad is, it's all about making you think that what they're selling will make you happy. It will make you content. Now, I want to make it clear that discontentment is not always bad, okay? If you're discontent or unhappy with the grades you're getting in school, that's a good thing because you can put in the effort and do better. It can motivate you to work harder in sports to improve your ability to play a particular sport. At work, if you want to learn a new skill or apply for a new job, you can be discontent with where you're at and make efforts to improve yourself. In your health, I gave you a picture of myself last week, and I was discontent with the shape of my body, not because I want a specific shape, but because I knew that as the waistline is expanding, the health is declining. You can also be discontent in your spiritual life, in your relationships, that they're not the way God wants them. And in fact, Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, specifically says that he was discontent. Not in those words, but he describes it this way in chapter 3, starting in verse 13 and 14. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He was looking forward and says, "I'm not content where I am here. I want to be there because that's what God wants." Paul was discontented in his relationship with Jesus Christ and God. And as a result, he wanted to work harder to get to know, to be better able to serve and love and minister to those around him because of his relationship with Christ. But the idea that happiness or contentment can come from the right kind of car, and by the way, this is the right kind of car, okay? I never own one, but I've always wanted to own one, okay? So the idea that contentment can come from a particular car, whatever car you would put on the screen, or if you wear the right kind of clothes, they have the right logo or the right brand or the right celebrity endorses them, the right cosmetics, the right perfume, these things can make you content and happy. Being the right body shape, not just simply being healthy, but I want to look a certain way. Having the right phone. Having the right phone can make you content until the next new phone comes out. Having the right education. Going to the right college will get you the right job, which will make you happy. Maybe it's having a certain house. And yes, this is the right house, by the way. Brian, this is what the parsonage is going to look like when you're done, right? I'm only joking about that. Having the right house, having the house in the right place, right? You can't just be in the middle of town somewhere. It's got to be in the right place. Taking the right vacations to the right place for the right length of time, not just a week or a few days, but weeks and weeks on end. Being your own boss, maybe some of you think that would make you content. Retirement, being able to do whatever you want, whenever you want. No boss, no rules. Okay? The goal in all of this is to make you discontent. You need one or all of these things I mentioned, or maybe even some of them I didn't. They will make you happy. They will make you satisfied. Once you have them, you won't want or need anything else. You will be completely satisfied, completely content. It's so easy to believe that, isn't it? Even though we know it's not true, there will always be another this that I need to have. Parents who have been around for a while, there's always that one toy at Christmas, right? Every Christmas, it's another one. It's not the same one. There's always going to be another must-have, whether it's next week, next month, or next year. And they're going to be the ones that are telling you, here it is, you need it, you want it, and this is what will make you happy. So is contentment actually possible? Can you be content? And if it is possible, how? How do we go about that? Well, Paul's going to help us with that this morning, so let's read our text. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to want or to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul is going to help us this morning with four lessons about contentment from these three verses. Four lessons about contentment. Biblical contentment, not the contentment that the advertisers want to sell you, not the contentment we joked about this morning, but godly, biblical contentment. How do we go about being truly content according to God's word? Let's pray for and ask God for his help before we look any farther. Father God, we thank you for the reality that there is true contentment. It is only in you. It is only through your Son. Lord, we ask that those listening this morning, whether here online or whether they hear the message later, would be hearing from you, hearing from your word, that I would just be a conduit and a tool in your hand, and that you would be pleased not only with what is said this morning and how your word is handled, but our response individually and as a church, that we would be growing in contentment, not worldly contentment, not temporal contentment, but true biblical contentment, because we have seen where it comes from and how to go about approaching life from the right perspective. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you for your word, that you have given it to us and that we can look into it for answers to important questions in our lives. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. So four lessons about contentment this morning from Philippians chapter 4. And the first lesson is going to come from verse 11, the second half. It says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." So the first lesson about contentment is it has to be learned. We're talking about an apostle here who is telling us he learned to be content. Okay? You can't buy it. It doesn't come as an accessory or benefit with any product or any experience. You can't purchase it. You won't find it in a place, a thing, a person. You have to learn how to be content. Why do you have to learn how to be content? Because contentment is not natural, so you have to learn it. Contentment is not natural, so you have to learn it. I want you to think about Adam and Eve, and I know this isn't the Garden of Eden, but this is the picture that appealed to me the most when I was looking for one. Think about Adam and Eve. They were in the perfect place, in the perfect relationship with God, and he said, there's only one thing you're not supposed to do. Don't eat of this tree. Well, I want that tree. I'm not contented until I have that tree. Okay? They were tempted to not be content, and they gave in to that temptation. Everything else, they were in the perfect environment, something that we will not experience until heaven. And they said, I want that to make me happy. I want what's on that tree. Contentment is not natural. It has to be learned. We have to learn how to be content. When Paul talks about learned, he's not suggesting at a specific time he learned this, meaning he learned it for a test, and then he's good to go. It didn't happen. He didn't learn it when he got saved. He didn't get it as a spiritual gift when he got saved. It didn't come to him after the first time he shared the gospel with someone. It didn't come after his first missionary journey, or after his first time he fasted, or the first time he was beaten or scourged or put into prison. It wasn't after any of these things that he says, "Now I'm content." What he says is learned. It sums up everything in my life, in my experience, up to the moment of writing these letters on this page. From my conversion until I penned these words, 30 years, maybe even longer, I finally learned it. All of his life events that are recorded in Scripture, some that probably aren't, are summarized in what he says after that. "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, to suffer need." Okay? In whatever state I am, Paul says, "In whatever state I am, rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say rejoice. "In whatever state I am, I have learned to always rejoice." There are always a reason or reasons to rejoice in the Lord. "In whatever state I am," verse 6, "I will be anxious for nothing." In whatever state I am, I have learned that I am not going to worry about things that I cannot control. I am not going to allow that poison of worry and fear and anxiety to affect me. But in whatever state I am, when those events come and make me go down that road, I'm going to respond, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Whatever state I am going to use God's antidote and pray and give thanks. In whatever state I am, verse 8, I am going to meditate on whatever is noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, anything that has virtue, anything that is praiseworthy. In whatever state I am, I'm going to discipline my mind to think on these things and meditate on them. And then in whatever state I am, verse 9, he says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." These put into practice. I'm going to put them into practice no matter what state I'm in. Whether I'm full, I'm empty, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I have everything I could ever want. Why? Why do we do all that? Because the thinking drives our actions and the actions drive our feelings. And we're at the feeling part. He says, "I feel content because I'm thinking right and I'm doing right." So what does it mean to be content? What did Paul learn? If you have to learn it, what did Paul learn? Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." My contentment, I have to learn that it has to be learned, and I have to learn that it's never, ever based on my circumstances. It's never, ever based on my circumstances. Whatever state, if we translated that literally into English, it would be poor English, but it would say, in the situation I find myself in the situation I find myself in, I will be content. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter my situation, my condition, my circumstances, what my life is like. Paul says, "I'm choosing to be content." But he doesn't just say whatever. What does he go on to say? He says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to be humbled, to lose prestige or status, humiliated, economically deprived. In that condition, in that state, I learned to be content." And actually, this is a great description that goes back to chapter 2, this idea of being abased and humbled. Listen to what Paul says. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Paul's saying Jesus Christ set the example of how to be content in that situation, and I'm just simply following it. Okay? But he also says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." abound, excess, abundance, filled to overflowing. But yet I'm learning to be content. I learn to be content. And Paul didn't say, I prefer to be humbled, or I prefer to have excess, or have abundance. He just says, it's not a matter which is better. They both get the same response, the same attitude. I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I've learned contentment in all of them. If he can be content in the extremes, having nothing and having everything, then the middle should be no problem, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take or carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We have our needs met, let's be content. I thought about this. I think it's easier to be in one extreme than the other in my life. So I thought about, how do you explain this? Well, how many of you guys would like to own this car? Steve, all right. What kind of car is it, Steve? I have no idea. I don't know. But I'm looking at it going, there's no rust on the body, not a whole lot of dents. It's in decent shape. Assuming the motor's good, it'll get you from point A to point B. That's what a car is supposed to do, right? But it's not cool. It's not new. And it probably doesn't have a lot of the things that we think cars are supposed to have. But if you had that car, it would meet your needs. But it's still easy to be discontent by saying it doesn't meet my needs in the way I want it to. It's not new enough. It's not shiny enough. It doesn't have all the cool stuff that a 2019 or 2020 car has. So I think sometimes the middle of the road is actually one of the most difficult places to be in learning to be content. But Paul doesn't just say the worst and the best. He continues to describe and go beyond generalities. He says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full. This means that you have eaten everything you can possibly eat and there's still food on the table. You're satisfied. It actually talks about, in some contexts, this is how they fatten up animals to be slaughtered. Okay? Every amount of your hunger is satisfied. There's no way you would ever be hungry. And in fact, it's used to describe an event in Matthew 14 where it says, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. So this is 5,000 men plus women and children were completely full, and there was leftovers. They had everything they could possibly want to eat right at that moment. But then he says, I have learned that in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. This is the exact opposite of this particular thing. You have no food. You have not been satisfied. You aren't full. You can't remember the last time you were full. He says, in both of those situations, I have learned to be content. To be full, to be hungry, to abound, meaning this goes back to that car, anything that goes above and beyond the minimum requirements needed to survive. You have food, you have clothing, you have shelter. Beyond that, you're abounding. Anything above the basic needs. And then he says, I have learned both to abound and to suffer need. Real needs. This isn't like, you know, I don't have the newest cell phone, or I don't even have a cell phone. My internet is out. I have a need. No, we're talking about real needs, life and death, survival, not sometimes the things we classify as needs. Contentment isn't learned in a single situation or a single kind of situation, but many situations. Because consider this, what if you always had abundance? That's what your entire experience. You always had abundance. And you learned to be content in that environment. And then all of it was taken away. He went from being abundant or abounding to be abased in need, in poverty. Could you still be content? How easy would it be for you to be content? What if you always had a need? You were always deprived, cold, tired, hungry. And then you became wealthy and had abundance. Would you still be able to respond in contentment? Contentment is entirely independent of your circumstances. It is entirely independent of things, because everything in your life can change in an instant. Contentment is entirely independent of circumstances and things, because everything in your life can change in a moment, in an instant. Contentment, you have to learn it. And part of what you need to learn is that it's never based on your circumstances. And then you also need to learn what Paul said in verse 10 and verse 11. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. The next thing you need to learn is that contentment requires that you trust God's provision. Contentment requires trusting in God's provision. One of the reasons Paul is writing this letter, and we're going to deal with that in 2 weeks, is that the Philippians had sent to him a gift. And he's writing, along with Epaphroditus, who we met earlier in the book, and he's writing to say thank you for the gift, and he's also sending Epaphroditus back because he's been sick to ease their minds. So Paul's gift, we don't know what it was. It could have simply been Epaphroditus, but we believe that it also involves some kind of monetary help. Help Paul while he was in prison, whether it's to pay for his house, his food, or his ongoing ministry there in Rome. We'll see that in 2 weeks that Paul says they have done this. This church has repeatedly sent him gifts over time, and that's recorded in the book of Acts and again here. Paul was grateful and thankful for what they had sent, but then he writes at the first part of verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. Not that I speak in regard to need. So you might think Paul's saying, well, you know, thanks, but no thanks. I really don't need the help. I got it covered. I don't want your help. It's all good. Everything's fine. Everything's under control. I've got this under my hands are all over this. We're all good. You ever met anybody like that? They never have a problem. They're never willing to admit there's a problem. They never want to ask for help, even when you know there's a problem. They always can handle everything on their own. Now, I know that's none of you here, but you've ever met somebody like that? This is not what Paul is doing. This is not wise to approach life this way. It's not biblical to approach life this way, and this is not what Paul is doing. Well, you might think, well, Paul's also saying, what took you so long to get this gift to me? I needed it months ago, and you finally show up. Well, look at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. Flourished again. So in spring, we like to see the buds come out. We like to see the grass start growing. We like to see the leaves start growing. But there's always that chance if they come out too early and it gets cold again, what's going to happen? They're going to die. And Paul's saying that it flourished again. After being dormant, after being put on pause at the right time to be the most successful, the most productive, you've now invested again in me. Okay? He's not saying that you should have sent it earlier. He's recognizing that it came at the right time, God's perfect time. So Paul's not saying that he doesn't need it. Paul's not saying what took so long. And he's not saying, well, thank you, but guess what? I could really use some more in the future. So keep giving. Keep sending me gifts. I really want you to understand how much I need your help. You know anybody like that? They'll say thank you for what you've done while implying that, hey, I need more, keep giving. Paul's not doing that either. For the first words out of his mouth, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Paul is truly thankful. In fact, he's gratefully thankful for the gift, and he's rejoicing. He recognizes that the Philippians have a history of generosity to him and to others. And they were actually, what does he say? You surely did care but lacked opportunity. They continued to look for opportunities to serve and minister to Paul but didn't have one until now. They were looking for an opportunity, but God hadn't allowed that yet until right now. Paul has learned that being content means you have to trust God's provision and his timing. God's provision doesn't come in your time. It only comes in God's time. I want to read you a quote. And it's in your notes, it's on the screen. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. in every condition. Jeremiah Burroughs. And I put this in there because you don't really appreciate the fact that this man wrote this in a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment in 1684. Going back to last week's things about what you want to meditate on, I would encourage you that this might be one of those books that you could read and meditate on, because I think he gets the idea of what contentment is all about. It has been updated. It wouldn't be in 1684 English or 48 English, but it is an older book. You need to learn this. We need to learn this. I need to learn this. And Paul said learned twice, and we talked about the first one. I want to touch on the second one. Paul says, I know how to be abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And all things I have learned, the second one, both to be full and to be hungry. This is not the same word repeated twice. The first one we dealt with, this one has to do with the idea that there's a difference between those that know the truth that are on the inside. They know the secret versus those that don't. In fact, the New American Standard and ESV actually includes that in their translation. It says, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. How many of you guys remember having a secret club? You ever have that? I never had one. It was just me and my brother, so we were just kind of there. But I love Calvin and Hobbes, and you know that Calvin and Hobbes have a secret club? The Gross Club. You probably can't read it. It's a little small. The Gross Club. Get rid of slimy girls. And I'm not against girls, okay? I married one. I have a daughter. But the idea is, Calvin and Hobbes are the only ones that know what goes on inside this club because they're the only two members. That's the picture Paul's painting. He says, there's a secret that only members get to know. Contentment has to be learned, and we need to learn several things. It's never based on our circumstances. We have to trust God's provision, and that there's a secret. Only believers can learn how to be content, because a secret through contentment comes in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The only way to be content, the only possibility to be content is through Christ's strength. It is only possible to be content through the strength of Jesus Christ. Okay? And you can only learn the secret. You can only learn to be content if you're a believer. You can't be someone in the community or in the culture doing it their way, and you're never going to be content because you don't know the truth. Now, we need to deal with the fact that this verse is quoted almost as much as any other verse except maybe John 3:16. But the reality is it's quoted out of context. It's quoted all by itself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it gives you the impression that you can do anything. Paul, you, me, the Philippians, any believer that is empowered by Jesus Christ, nothing is beyond his or her ability or capability. In a sense, you are a Christian Superman or a Christian Superwoman. Anything and everything can be done by you. There's nothing you cannot do. No exceptions, no limitations, no weakness, nothing. It's like a blanket promise that God, here's the key to doing anything you want, is this verse. Okay, let's make this clear. This is equivocally and undeniably not what this verse is talking about. Okay, when you take a verse, you have to look at where it comes in the Bible in terms about context. And we're going to touch on that in a minute, but recognize the same man who wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, wrote this in 2 Corinthians. I will boast all the more gladly of, not my strength, but my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay? So what is Paul saying? What does I can do all things mean? Well, what's the context? What have we been talking about this morning? All things means that Paul, the Philippians, the believers, we can learn to be content in all circumstances, no matter what. Regardless of if it's like verse 12, I'm abased or I'm abounding. Only because of Christ. Only through Christ. Only in union with him. Only with his power are we able to be content. Only through the one who strengthens me can we be content. And we still have to learn it. And you can make the argument that Paul's saying all things go back to the beginning of the chapter, or even the idea that it goes beyond simply saying, I can do all things, stand fast in the Lord. I can do all things, I can choose what is excellent. But you need to keep it in context. You haven't really helped me this morning, Pastor. You really haven't. You haven't told me what to do to learn to be content. What's the real secret? It can't be just I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you are weak, whether you want to admit it or not. You do not have the power or ability on your own to learn to be content, let alone anything spiritually to accomplish on your own. So, what's the secret? What are you responsible for? Fulfill the responsibilities you already know you have. Well, getting to know the one who has the power over everything, who you take your concerns to. Look for reasons to rejoice. Look at the reasons you have to rejoice, not in the things you think you need, not in the things you have, or the things you want, or you should have, but the things you already have. Look for reasons to rejoice. Pray. Pray about your anxieties, and when you're giving thanks, give thanks for what you have. Give thanks for everything he has already given you. Think about the right things. When your mind is thinking about the right things, then you're going to be thankful, you're going to be rejoicing, and you're going to be content. What is the secret to content, worry-free rejoicing? Drawing on the strength of Christ. How does he provide it? Through the acceptance of biblical truth. The secret of content, worry-free rejoicing, is drawing on the strength of Christ, and he provides it through the acceptance of biblical truth. Four lessons about contentment this morning. Where has God spoken to you? What has he talked to you about? What have you been challenged about or convicted of? Maybe it's that you're not content, and God says you should be, regardless of your state or situation. Maybe it's the reality that it's not natural. You're thinking it's something that's just supposed to happen, but you really have to learn how to be content. You can't just wait for it to happen, or when I get something, then I'll be content. Maybe it's that, like most of us, there's only certain circumstances you're content in, not all of them. Maybe it's that you're chasing the contentment that the advertisers say is there. If you just get this, whatever that is, fill in the blank, whatever you get this, I will be content and happy. Maybe it's that you need to start looking at Jesus Christ and his word and his truth for contentment rather than people, things, and circumstances, since none of those can or ever will bring you true contentment. Maybe you need to grow in your trust of God's provision. Not only his provision, but the timing of his provision. Recall how he has provided for you and learn from those who he has also provided for, whether you know them or whether you read about them. Grow in your faith that God will provide in the right way at the right time. Learn the secret that it's only possible to be content when Christ is the source of your strength. Take advantage of that strength. It is given to you as a believer. Take advantage of it and use it. How do you need to respond this morning? How do you respond about contentment in light of what you've heard? How do you need to choose what is excellent, to stand fast in the Lord, to learn to be content? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the practical aspects of your word. We thank you that you demonstrate over and over that you are faithful, your timing and your provision are just what we need and just when we need it. And we can learn that. We can be content in that. Lord, we ask that this is one of the hardest things, I think, as any individual would admit, to be content in whatever state I'm in. Lord, we ask that we would grow individually in that, that we would seeking our contentment from the truth of your word and from our relationship with you, and that we can trust you with everything and anything. We thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word. We ask that we would not simply have heard from you, but we would be responding to you in the areas where you have challenged us, convicted us, maybe even confronted us about contentment or even something else that you've been working on us behind the scenes. We thank you for the opportunity to worship and to hear and respond this morning. We ask this all in your name. Amen.